The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Jesus, I just want to thank you for church and I want to thank you for family. Thank you that we can laugh at each other and we can enjoy each other's company. And Lord, we look forward to tonight. Thanks for Rit. Thank you for Peter and their step of obedience and step of faith this week in being baptized. Just be with them, Lord, and bless them for their obedience, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I also want to pray this morning that you would speak to each and every one of us, including our children who are now out in their areas. Lord, we pray you'd speak by your Spirit through your word. Thanks, God, for the scripture that says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, Lord, I pray that you would breathe your word into us and continue to train us in righteousness today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount. Before we look at the six verses that we're going to look at this morning, I thought it was would be important to set a little bit of the scene and have a look at the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And when you're ever looking for context, the best place to do is sort of go back a couple of chapters or go back a chapter just to get a vibe for the context. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read about several things. We read about the temptation of Jesus. Then he starts his preaching ministry. Then he calls the 12 disciples. And then in verse 23, we read these verses. And it goes like this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And then it moves into verses 1 and 2, two of the six verses we're going to look at this morning. And it's entitled, The Introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 1 it reads, Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down and his disciples came to him. Couple of things I would like to say at this point. It's obvious as you read those verses that Jesus at the time was gaining great popularity. And his band of followers, the people who were following him around, that group was increasing. And after some ministry in Galilee, he takes his followers, so this crowd, we don't exactly know how many people were there, but obviously the crowd included his freshly appointed 12 disciples. And the cool thing about it is he doesn't actually restrict it to the 12. It's kind of like, you know, the crowd is a part of what Jesus is about to say. So they go up onto a mountainside somewhere in the hill country that dominates the skyline surrounding a place called Capernaum. And here, you know, there's a clearer picture of one of Dave McPherson's photos of the place that was that it's believed to be. It's a great picture, and it's a picture that you'll see a lot over this next 14 weeks. But the traditional site on the northeast shore of Galilee, which is known as the Mount of Beatitudes, has a plateau in the hills. And that plateau actually overlooks the lake there, the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you read Luke's account of the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, Luke actually, in his version of events, writes, they stood on a level place. They stood on a level place. And it's interesting that the plateau on the side of a mountain actually then, you know, does back up what Matthew does write, because Matthew says up to the mountainside. And so they were obviously at a place that was level, looking out over the lakeside, and fantastic. People believe there's fantastic acoustics there, so it would have been a great place to listen to the best sermon ever preached by the best ever preacher the world has ever known. And then we read, well, we've already read this, but he sat down, and an interesting thing is that that was the common posture for teaching in the day, is that they would sit down and the teacher would teach sitting down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So just a bit of a time out here. You know, my hope for us over the next 14 weeks is that we would see ourselves as one of the blessed in the crowd. That we would see ourselves on the mountainside, listening to the best preacher preach the best sermon ever. And we would be at the feet of Jesus, hungry and thirsty to hear every single word that comes out of his mouth. And you might have seen on the way in, you know, we're going to look over the next 14 weeks at the red letter verses. And that denotes, you know, the words of Jesus. So every word, every verse essentially over the next 14 weeks will be Jesus' words. So it's our hope and it's our prayer that you will be hungry, just like the crowd on the mountainside, hungry to hear about what it means to live out this kingdom life. Now, I've got a really important question that I would like to ask you. And you might think, oh, gee, what's this got to do with anything? Just come with me on a bit of a journey, okay? The question that is of huge importance this morning is this. Have you ever taken a selfie? Now, is there anyone prepared to go, yep, I've done it? I'm prepared to be humble and say, yep, I've taken a selfie. There's a few of us in the building today. Now, does everyone know what a selfie is? Maybe the older generation know. For the older generation, I'll tell you what a selfie is. The definition of a selfie is a photograph that one has taken of oneself, typically one taken with a smartphone or a webcam and shared via social media. That's the true definition of a selfie. Now, for those of you who have never seen a selfie before, ever since last year's carols, Christmas Eve, if you were there, you'd know that Warren Wilde took a selfie of himself with all of you in the background. So I'm going to demonstrate. I've always wanted to do this. So I'm going to take a selfie this morning, and I'm going to try and get all angles of the church so that you don't feel left out. That's a selfie. There's one selfie. Okay, and then here's another selfie just for you guys over there. Yep. You know, get excited if you want. There's another selfie. And I wonder, do you know which country is the most selfie-obsessed in the world? So Australia, so who'd vote for Australia? Anybody else? Any other votes? Korea? China? All right, let me put you out of your misery. It's actually the Philippines. So the Philippines are into selfies. Then very closely, coming in second, our friends from the United States. And then, maybe a little bit down, is Perth, Western Australia. No. I don't think we even make it. We're not big enough. But, you know, it's also really interesting that the best, you know, I'll give you some tips for taking a great selfie. You know, first thing is you've got to know your best side. So, I don't know, you've got to know your best side. And then you also got to make sure that you get the right angles. You know, if you've got a bit of a double chin, you know, it's probably best to come down. No, we won't go there. But also, another really good way to take a selfie is with a selfie stick. Have you ever heard of a selfie stick? Well, a selfie stick is kind of like put your phone on the end of a stick, and then you can get all these really cool angles on a stick. Now, I thought you would be really interested in knowing that this morning. But I also want to share with you a couple of classic selfies. First one is this, the I'm terrified selfie. All right, the next one is the duck face selfie. There's a little bit of a theme here this morning. The next one is the baby photo bomb selfie. How cool is that? Selfies. where is this guy going? Come with me. I wonder if you have ever taken a selfie. And I know some of you here have, because you put your hand up. Some of you weren't game enough to put your hand up. And then there's probably some people who haven't taken a selfie. So as I ask these questions, the old school vintage selfie is looking in the mirror. And most of us has probably done that at some point in our lives. So as I ask these questions, keep these things in mind. I wonder, as you've looked at your selfie, or you looked at yourself in the picture or in the mirror, what do you see? What do you see? Now, that is a pretty confronting question. I know I get a little bit, even I think about that, I'm just like, whoa, that's a bit awkward. What do I see? How do I see myself? Or have you ever wondered who the people see when they look at me? You know, when you've taken your selfie with your selfie stick and you put it on Facebook, you upload it there and it slowly comes up and, you know, on everyone's news feed and you see these selfies, I wonder, what do people see when they look at that picture of you? Or maybe let's get this even further down and ask, do people see Jesus showing through me? Now, this is where it relates, okay? It's been said that the Beatitudes are, and we're going to look at the Beatitudes in a moment, but the Beatitudes are a self-portrait of Jesus. Let me say that again. It's been said that the Beatitudes are a self-portrait of Christ. In other words, the Beatitudes are like a Jesus selfie. Okay? Let me explain. As you read the Beatitudes, you will see Jesus all through them. And in a moment, we're going to read them. And you'll see the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus there, contained in those verses. Christ is present in what we're about to read. Let me show you. He was poor in spirit. We're going to read these in a moment. And although he was Almighty God with all the rights and the privileges of deity, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus knew what it meant to be poor in spirit. He mourned. He wept for Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He was a man of sorrows. He was well acquainted with grief. He was meek. The greatest man to have ever walked this earth, he knew what it was to be meek. And he hungered and he thirsted for righteousness. He was every single one of these Beatitudes that we're about to look at. And I am convinced that the Beatitudes describe Jesus. And they provide for us. They provide for us a spiritual selfie of the person who we are to become as we surrender more of our lives to Him. So that's why I'm talking about selfies. I think at the end of the day, our attitude, you know, we really want to look at our attitude over these next couple of weeks. Our attitude governs the type of person that we become. Would you agree? And as I read the Beatitudes, I believe that they describe attitudes that will help us to become more like Jesus. So, over the coming weeks, I want us to do a bit of an attitude check. And let's look at our attitude towards this kingdom life. Let's take a bit of a self-check. And my prayer is that if we need a little attitude adjustment, that the Spirit of God would gently move us, gently change us. So let's look at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Now, Beatitudes is an interesting word, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, the Beatitudes actually mean blessed. Okay? Beatitude means blessed, and blessed means favor of God. The favor, when you're blessed, the favor of God is all over you. Now, the Beatitude gives us a picture or the character of the true people of God. Those who are a part of His kingdom and those who have the full blessing of the kingdom now and forevermore. That is what the Beatitudes are all about. So let's look at the four Beatitudes this morning. Verse 3 says this. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Let's look at our first attitude this morning, our attitude towards God. As I speak, you know, maybe that's something you can keep in mind. What is my attitude towards God? Am I poor in spirit? Well, when you hear the word poor, what do you usually think of? You think of it probably in the physical kind of sense. And it's interesting in Luke's account, Luke actually leaves the in spirit part off it. He just says, blessed are those who are poor. But Matthew doesn't. Matthew actually spiritualizes it by adding in spirit on the end of it. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, to be poor in spirit is not to lack courage. That's really important. That's the first thing. But to acknowledge one's spiritual bankruptcy, that I am spiritually poor, and there needs to be a dependence on God alone. Now, I read this during the week. This is just a fantastic kind of, great description of what it means to be poor in spirit. I was unable to find the source for this, but it's one of the commentators that I read. People who are poor in spirit are those who are humble before God. They realize that they have nothing in this life that they can contribute to receiving the kingdom of heaven. They have afflicted their souls, meaning they have humbled themselves and repented with deep sorrow. And they have come to the King as helpless and hopeless sinners. There is no arrogance in them, no self-righteousness, no self-sufficiency. They are free from their own pretensions. And therefore, they are free for God. Everyone who wishes to enter the kingdom must be spiritually poor, for salvation is a gift from God. Amen? What a fantastic explanation of what it means to be poor in spirit. You know, church, the favor of God is all over you when you know you are spiritually bankrupt and when you know that you need a Savior. Blessed are those who joyfully and humbly accept His rule and participate in the life, the kingdom, both now and forevermore. So let me ask you a couple of questions, a little bit of application. What does your spiritual selfie look like in this beatitude? When you look at yourself, what is your attitude here? How are you doing with humility? Are you dependent upon God? Or do you do your own thing? Do you know you are spiritually bankrupt? Do you know you need a Savior? You know, Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, he writes this. He says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. Amen. What a great translation. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The second attitude we want to look at this morning is our attitude towards sin. Blessed are those who mourn. And because of the context in the previous verse, poor in spirit, you know, Matthew spiritualizes that, poor in spirit. Commentators believe we should see this verse in the spiritual light also. So those who mourn speaks of those who express a deep sorrow, who mourn over sin. And I believe that this is both, you know, for personal, mourn over personal sin, and also global sin. And it speaks of those who repent from their sins and ask for forgiveness. And as we do that, we know that freedom is found in the forgiveness of those sins. And the joy of eternal salvation is the comfort promised when we repent. Church, the favor of God is all over you when you mourn over personal sin and when you mourn over the sins of this world. So what does your spiritual selfie look like with this beatitude? What's your attitude towards sin? When was the last time your sin drove you to your knees? Drove you to your knees in repentance? And when was the last time you were impacted and you mourned over the sins that are going on in our world? You know, the devil's got a lot of tactics. Got a lot of tactics in his repertoire. But I believe one of those tactics is to desensitize us towards sin. Desensitize us towards our own personal sin. You know, oh, she'll be right. And desensitize us to the sins of the world. I wonder, have you been desensitized? Verse 5 goes on, and it says, Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Our third attitude that we're going to look at is our attitude towards self and our attitude towards others. This is about being meek. Remember last week I said, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. And Jesus provides for us just a fantastic example of what it means to be meek in the way that he went about his life. You know, the word translated meek, the Greeks used this word to describe a horse that had just been broken in. And if you look at a horse, you know, a broken in horse, there's so much latent potential. You know, that horse is still powerful, but it's under control, isn't it? That's a great picture of meekness. It's gentle, it has the power there, but the power is under control. So blessed are those who display gentleness, blessed are those who display self-control, and blessed are those who are free from malice and a vengeful spirit. You see, church, the favor of God is all over those who have a true view of self and have a healthy attitude to others. That's meekness. And the meek, not the strong, not the aggressive, not the oppressive, but the meek will inherit the earth. Eugene Peterson says, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. What a fantastic translation. So how do we put this? Well, what does your spiritual selfie look like in this beatitude? Do you see meekness? Do you see power under control? Are you gentle and self-controlled with the people in your world, your family, people you work with, your friends? Do you see power under control of the Holy Spirit? What do you see? Then in verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. Our final encouragement this morning and our final attitude is our attitude towards growth. It's our attitude towards righteousness. Are we hungry? Are we thirsty for growth? You see, the favor of God is all over those who desire righteousness. The favor of God is all over those who desire growth. Well, what is righteousness here? Well, I believe righteousness is twofold. It's a personal righteousness. It's my commitment to being wholly committed to God. It's my commitment to wholly doing His will. That's righteousness. But it's also global. It's my commitment to see justice done throughout our world and throughout our earth. You know, if we take the opposite look at this, well, I'm sure we're well aware. You know, all we need to do is turn on the news and you'll see there the effects of personal and global unrighteousness. There we see grief. There we see pain. There we see dissatisfaction. And Peterson writes, he says, "You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat." Church, righteousness will bring satisfaction. So what does your spiritual selfie look like in this beatitude? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you committed to wholly doing the will of God, both personally and both globally and globally? Lots of questions. Today, we've looked at four beatitudes. We've looked at a blessed attitude knows where they stand before God. That was the first one. The second one is a blessed attitude mourns over sin. The next one, a blessed attitude is meek. Blessed attitude is powerful, but it's under control, under the control of the Spirit. And a blessed attitude hungers and thirsts after God and after growth. As we wrap up, a smart person said this: "The Beatitudes are not a standard for me to achieve, but a yardstick by which to measure my submission to the Holy Spirit." I want to give you a few moments now just to do exactly that. To reflect upon these six verses that we've looked at today and ask yourself the question, what has the Spirit been saying to me? What is He calling me to do? So I'm wondering whether we might just spend a few moments just reflecting on what we've looked at this morning. You know, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Continue to speak to us in this moment. What is it, God? What is it? Maybe the Spirit is saying it's time to deal with sin. Maybe it's time to repent. Maybe it's time to ask for forgiveness. Or maybe He's saying, get hungry. Get hungry for me. Get hungry for righteousness. Get hungry for this kingdom life. We're all at different points in our spiritual journey, and maybe you're here this morning and it's time to become a follower of Jesus and to enter into this kingdom life, enter into his kingdom. If that's you, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, I'm wondering whether you would take the bold step and just pray with me this very simple prayer of salvation. I pray that you would pray it in your heart and pray it along with me as I pray it now. Dear Jesus. Dear Jesus. I need you in my life. I acknowledge that I am spiritually bankrupt. And I acknowledge that I have sinned. I humbly come to you right now, confessing those things and asking you for forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe you are the Son of God and that you rose from the dead and you are alive today. I open the door of my life, the door of my heart, and I want to receive your Spirit and receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Please take control of my life from here forward. And help me to follow you and live out this kingdom life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, you prayed that in your heart and you meant it, can I encourage you to take a huge step? And that huge step is to let one of us know. Please let myself know. You could let one of the staff know, or maybe the person that you came with. It'd be really good if you could let us know. And the reason why we'd like you to let us know is because we want to get a Bible in your hands so that you can keep reading about Jesus and this kingdom life. The other thing that we would love to do is be able to give you some resources that will help you in your first steps as you begin to learn what it means to follow Jesus and live out this kingdom life. So can you do that? Please let somebody know. That would be fantastic. Let's close in one small prayer. Jesus, thanks that we can see you so clearly in these Beatitudes. Thank you that the gospel, your gospel, the good news of Jesus is contained in these verses. Lord, my prayer is that you would continue to change our attitudes. Help us by your Spirit to hunger and to thirst after you, to hunger and thirst after you.